morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them to Romans chapter 12. We'll begin there in just a moment. Romans chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say a real quick welcome to all of you who are here this morning. I'll echo what so many have said before me already, but that is that we are just so thankful that we can all be here together as one family, worshiping God. That's our purpose in being here this morning, is singing praises to our God, remembering our Lord and Savior, studying His Word, and just worshiping God together as a family. That's really what we'll be talking about this morning, is being part of the family and what that means. We do have quite a few of our own family members out of town. I know there's probably too many to list, but several people are away on vacations and camps, and it's just that time of year. But we are blessed with so many visitors, and if you're visiting with us, we want you to feel like family when you're here, and we're just thankful that you can be here with us this morning. You know, for a while, it was just Brooke and I and our family, and we were married, and we were enjoying life. And then any young couple that gets pregnant, you start wondering, well, how are we going to add another person to this family? And what's our family going to be like? And what's it going to look like? And how is the feel, the dynamic going to change? And I remember we talked about that a lot on how we would want to raise our child and how it was going to change things and how we can get through those changes. And there's times where we look back and say, well, we don't even know what it was like before kids. We're 3.5 years in to kids, and you kind of just forget, and that one becomes just part of the family so seamlessly because it's your child, and there's this love and adoration for your family members. And then for quite a while, it was just the three of us. It was Brooke, myself, and Landon, and we were just going along, and then here we have another one on the way, and you start thinking, well, it's been a family of three for so long, and how are we gonna just have another one and throw another one in the mix? And what's that family going to be like to go from a family of three to a family of four? And is it going to change things? Is it going to change Landon? How are we going to just seamlessly bring this one in when they haven't been part of the family before? And then, again, as most of you already know, it just happens so seamlessly where they just come on into the family and you almost forget what it was like to be a family of three. You now clearly forget what it was like to be a family of two. And now you're a family of four, and it's just, you're a family. You know, churches are very similar, that same idea. Where if you think about what a church is, we talk so much, and we're going to look at just a little bit this morning on the church being a family. On what it means to be a family. And there are so many churches out there, their idea is, let's grow. We want to grow. We want to add to our numbers. And all that is fine, and all that is good, and it will happen maybe over time, and sometimes family members come, and sometimes family members go. But what's more important than just adding numbers to a church family is the idea of it actually being a family, and what it means to be part of a family. And how do we treat the family members? And how do we seamlessly bring people in to where they feel like they're part of the family? You know, this quarter we are looking at what it means to raise the standard in our leadership. That God has set a standard in so many different places in our lives. And we looked at what it means to be a servant and what it means to worship God in the first half of the year. And this quarter we're looking at what it means to be a leader. Last Sunday, if you remember, we looked at how every single one of us are a leader in some way, shape, or form in the Lord's kingdom. We're all leading people to God. We're all leading either our families or if we're teaching Bible classes. We all have a position of leadership. But as we're leading people to Christ and as we're trying to teach other people and as we are becoming part of the family, what does it mean to really be part of this family? What does it mean to be part of the church? You know, church membership, when you look at this, church membership is a biblical concept. That's showing up a whole lot lighter than what it should be, so I apologize for that. But church is a biblical concept that God has set up a system where no one really goes to heaven alone. And after we obey the gospel, we become part of a team or we become part of a church family. Listen to what Romans says about this in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. It says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He says that we, although are many members, we become one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians will say the same thing when it talks about the members of the body. Although many, they become one. And that is what we see here, is we see that the church is the people. The church is the people. Not just any people, but as we see in Acts chapter 2, the church is the saved people. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses there for just a few moments. The book of Acts in chapter 2. This is, we know, to be where Peter is speaking and they receive the Holy Spirit, and Peter is going out to give this great gospel sermon. But notice what is said there after this sermon, and people were cut to the heart, and they said, well, what do we have to do? And Peter, in verse 38, we know, says the great line, repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, or be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling the people here that you need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But I want you to notice something about what happens after they were baptized. In verse 40, it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now we say, wow, that's amazing. 3,000 souls were added that day. And I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard that say how wonderful it would be to have 3,000 souls come forward on the front row after a sermon and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That would be great. But what's more important than just 3,000 souls being saved that day was, notice something in that verse. It says that 3,000 souls were added to them. That is what? But the other people that were already saved, and he says they were added to them, that they were becoming part of the family, part of that body that we read about in Romans chapter 12. But then skip down to verse 46. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now to me, that's even more important, because there's a few things going on there. Becoming the church, or becoming a part of the body of Christ, this is where we see the example of how it happens. It says, again, in verse 47, praising God, having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So one thing we need to understand is the Lord was adding to His body. We do not add to the Lord's body. The Lord does that. The Lord was adding to His body. But what was the Lord adding? Who was the Lord adding to the church? But He says, quite plainly there, those who were being saved. You go back up to verse 41 again. How were they doing that? Well, they were being baptized. And when they were being baptized, that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That same language there, added to them, added to the church. And here, church, becoming part of the church is that the saved people of Jesus Christ, after they were baptized and they repented of their sins, they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, they were saved through the baptism of Jesus Christ, and they were added to the church, to the family. And what you start seeing in the rest of the New Testament, and really the first couple chapters here in the book of Acts, is what that family really looked like. There's about three or four times, and we won't go to them just for sake of time this morning, but there's about three or four times in the next chapters where people were continually being added to the Lord's church. And so we get people selling all their possessions and giving to those who were in need. In Acts chapter 4, you have people giving and laying at the feet of the apostles everything that they had. You had Barnabas, who went and sold land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You had Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to look like they were giving things, but they didn't give everything. And what you see is, you see a family coming together, thousands of souls, thousands of people being saved, being added to the Lord's church, and they were acting like family. Were there problems? Well, absolutely there were problems. Were there issues? Absolutely there were issues. Were there things that the apostles needed to address? Were there times where the apostles said, we need some help in doing some of these things, so they appointed other men? Were there times where it looked like there were going to be arguments? Absolutely there were. But one fundamental thing we saw over and over and over again is that if you were a part of the family of God, the family, the body of the church, you were taken care of. And you were taking care of each other, your brothers and your sisters. Well, slowly what we start to see happening is we start to see this body, these thousands of souls. If you remember what's happening here in the very beginning of Acts, you remember that they were all coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So you have all these people saying here that don't normally live in Jerusalem. And so as they start going back home, well, now what? Where's the family? Where's the church? Well, there's still one body in Jesus Christ. They're now just going to disperse. And what you start seeing is you start seeing these people being members of local churches. And this is what's important to us this morning. You have these local churches, these local groups of people. When you look at that word church, many of you know this and have probably heard this from the time that you've grown up, but some people this might be brand new. But when you look at what the local church is or what church really is, the word church is used just to describe a group of people. Ecclesia is the word. It means called out or a group of people. So this is a church. Now some people they throw a fit when we say we're going to church because that's not the right use of the word. We're not going to church. We're not going to people. That's what they say. We're going to worship God with the church, with the people. Now, I'm not into arguing over that, but because I understand what people mean. But really, that word church is just the people. We are the church. We're the body. If you notice what Acts chapter 2 said in verse 47, that he was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. He was adding those souls who were being saved to the church. And so you had Christians starting to meet together in their own respective cities. You have places like in 1 Corinthians, if that were to show up there. It's not showing up. Let's go ahead and just take the PowerPoint off the screen because it's not showing up like it should. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see Paul addressed there in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Several fascinating things there. He says, to the church, that is the group of people of God which is at Corinth. Those who are sanctified, that is set apart, that is set aside because they are saved people, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at what he does there. He says, he identifies the church, the people at Corinth, the local body, but then he also goes farther. He says, with those in every place who call on the name of Jesus. Because there's not just a local family, a local body, there's a greater family, and that is all of those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to just imagine what this means to be a family of God. What this means to be a saint. What this means to be sanctified, to be called out. That is, that you and I, if we really are members of the church, of the body of Christ, you and I realize that we were living lives of sin. We realize that without God, we were nothing. And so we came to the realization, like so many people did in Acts chapter 2, that we need Jesus Christ. We need remission of our sins. We need that forgiveness. And because of that, we're baptized and we become part of God's family. We become part of the church. But we don't just become part of God's family. We have this family here that are all in the same boat, that have all made, Lord willing, hopefully, the same decision to follow God, to love God, to need God. And you see what that does as a family, and what we see through the book of Acts as a family, is we see not one person being better or worse than the other people. Because if we're all in the same boat of, we need Jesus, we need baptism, we need God's forgiveness, then that doesn't make any single one of us better than the rest. It doesn't make any single one of us worse than the rest, because as Paul says in Romans, we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So that means each and every single person in here this morning, myself included, we are worthy of death. And the reason we are here today is not only worship God and study God's Word and sing praises to Him and remember God and the sacrifice that His Son made, but the reason we are here is to be family together, because as we read about in Hebrews, we exhort and encourage one another by not forsaking the assembly. Why do you think we need encouraging? Why do you think we all need exhortation with one another? It's because we're all in the same boat. We're all in this same helpless world that without Christ, we are nothing. But what so often happens is church families, especially local church families, will begin to play the we are better than these people and they are better than those people. And we start ranking system. We have a ranking system in the local bodies of church. Or we start saying, well, that church is better than this church and this church is better than that church. And we're the overall church because we're the best ones because that's where we worship. And what we start saying is, well, that doesn't look like a family, does it? It doesn't look like a family when we start pointing fingers at who's greater than who and what's better than what. That's not a family. A family is someone or something who realizes that without each other, without each person in the family, the future is dim. As a family of four, I can't imagine my family without one of the three sitting there in the back. If something were to happen to Brooke, our family would be broken. If something were to happen to one of the boys, it won't be the same. Would we still be family? Yes, we would still be a family. But we would understand that something happened that shouldn't have happened. What we start seeing through the New Testament, what we see through the last 2,000 years, is that the family that was established here in the New Testament has slowly but surely started to break apart. Slowly but surely started to listen to maybe other people or other things or other doctrines. Slowly but surely started a ranking system on who's better, what's better. It happens in the local church. It happens on a greater scale just with churches in general. But yet we only see one family, one body in the New Testament. What's the point of a local family? What's the point of the church? You can follow along on the back of the bulletin this morning, since these points won't appear on the screen. But when we look at the local church, there's a few things that we all do together. And one of them is we work together. And I want to emphasize this point on working together. You start looking at but many of the parables that Jesus spoke during His time. It was about workers in a field, workers in a vineyard, workers working together. We're all working towards the same goal of heaven. We're all working in the same field that is this earth and this world. And we all have to work together as a family or a team. And work together, we'll never reach our goal. I'll never forget when David and I were growing up. A lot of you have said now that David's attending here, you're going to check these stories with him to make sure they're true. Go ahead. But when David and I were growing up, I'll never forget helping Dad with yard work. and he would give us all of our jobs. And then David and I would argue about, you know, he got the easier job, or I got the easier job, or, you know, one of our jobs is we would have these piles of clippings of, you know, leaves or grass or whatever it was, and Dad would hand a broom and a shovel and say, y'all, you boys go sweep up and get the piles up. Well, I wanted to do the shovel. Why? Because all I had to do was hold it there. After he did all the sweeping, once all the sweeping was done, then all I had to do was hold the shovel, just put it in the trash can as he kind of scooped it into the shovel. That was the easy part. So we always fought. And then we, you know, he was always the bigger brother, so he always got his way. But then I would cry to Dad my way. I knew how to work the system. I remember my dad one time said, you know what, you boys are going to be out here forever if you keep arguing like this. You're never going to get the job done. And he was right. I mean, we spent more time arguing about who was going to sweep and who was going to shovel these piles than actually doing the job. And we could have been doing tons of other things, but we spent all that time arguing and bickering and deciding who's going to do what and trying to plan out all this stuff. I mean, do you see the parallel for the local body sometimes? Is that we understand there's work to be done in the kingdom. How many times have we sung songs about work, there's work to do? How many times have we heard lessons in Bible classes on working together in the kingdom? But yet what happens so often in local churches and just churches in general is that, who's going to do what? There's not enough people to do this. I don't want to do this job. I want to do this job instead, but I was never asked to do it. And there's all these things going on where sometimes we just need to understand our job is just to work together. Our job is to work together as a family. And if the family isn't working together, if we're not leading one another, if we're not working together as a team, then we won't get very far as individuals. Another thing we're to do is to worship together. If you still have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, look at what he says there in some other verses that we didn't read. But in Acts chapter 2, and verse 42, listen, after these 3,000 souls were added to them, notice what immediately starts happening together. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like worship, doesn't it? That they were gathering together. These people just weren't saved and added to the number of the people that were already saved. But no, they continued together. They worked together. They worshiped together. They were continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of the bread. And I think you can go even farther and say that they worked on a daily basis together. In verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This was something where the family was together daily. They were working together daily. They were worshiping together. They were a family. And as we see there, it also says that they were continuing steadfastly in fellowship. Where they had fellowship with one another. I want you to just think about what it means to fellowship. You know, that word is so often left out of, can I say, traditional or conservative churches of Christ? Because what often comes to mind with that is a hall. And if you have a hall with the word fellowship on it, well, that's a no-no. And so what we do is we like to stay away from it. That word fellowship has some certain meanings in our minds, but that word fellowship just means to get together and be together. And isn't that the purpose of a family? Isn't that what we're doing here now? We're fellowshipping with one another. We're worshiping together. We're coming together with one mind, with one accord as God's family to worship God and study about God's Word. Because we not only have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with God's people. And do we not understand that the two greatest commands that Jesus gave were to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, that's part of what we're doing here. Fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with one another. It doesn't make sense for a family to not be united. There is hurt and there are tears when families break up. Does it make sense if the family is eating together at a table, but yet they don't invite maybe one of the children to come join them. Now, there were times at my dinner table I was sent away from the table for different reasons. But I was always invited to the table to eat with the family. Would it make sense going on a vacation, a family vacation, and leaving a child behind? It's a good movie. My favorite because they yell my name tons of times in it. But it doesn't make sense to leave a family member behind. The armed forces understand that you don't leave a brother behind. But yet so often in churches what we see is, if you're not like me, if you're not like us, then you'll get left behind. If we're not working together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, I'm going to suggest to you that we are dying spiritually. Dying spiritually as a church and dying spiritually as an individual. Now listen, I bring all this up not because there's anything going on here. I know that's probably what some of you are thinking. Well, are we not doing what we're supposed to do? Well, no, that's not it. But our theme this year is to raise the standard. That's what this church, if you're visiting with us, that's what this church has been focusing on for the whole year. Areas where we can raise the standard, where we can be better. And our goal, some of our goals, and as the elders and I have talked and different things here and there, every church's goal is to grow. We want to grow. Part of that is growing spiritually, and part of that is by sharing the gospel with other people. But listen, this quarter as we focus on leadership, if we are going to truly lead people to the gospel, if we are going to bring people into this family, and not just, I don't want us to think about the family at Marion Street. Let's get that aspect out of it for a second. If we're going to lead people to the family of God, then we need to make sure that they understand, and we understand, the vital importance it is to truly be a member of the family of God. What it means to have a group of people here that all have the same goal and the same love for our God and our Savior. If we're going to lead people to Christ, if we're going to teach the children in this church, if we're going to be leaders in the kingdom of God, we have to understand the importance of God's family. And not just the importance of God's family, but that is making others feel like they are part of God's family as well. And I think we do a good job of that. Now, I'm biased because this is my church family. And I think this church family does a great job of that. But the minute we think we are great is the minute we think we can continue to do what we've always done. The minute we continue to do what we've always done is the moment we stop raising the standard. Our goal is to raise ourselves to what God wants us to do. And what I see through all the Bible, but let's focus here on the New Testament here for just a minute. You look at the example that Jesus had. Jesus led through the relationships he had. Jesus depended on the relationships with the people. Let's turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters, because Jesus just exposes so much about himself here in this chapter. But look what he says here, starting in verse 1. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out of his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Then again in verse 7 it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I want you to notice something there. Here is Jesus is leading, and he's trying to teach these people. I think he makes one point very clear. Yes, that he's a good shepherd, the good shepherd, the true shepherd. But that is, notice what he said about the shepherd and his sheep. He says, they have a relationship together. Jesus understood that he cannot do his job if he did not have a relationship with the people, and they did not have a relationship with him. That's why he was continually eating with sinners. He cared for the sinners. He loved the sinners. He loved all people, really. But what's so interesting to me here is Jesus says that not only will he come and he'll get his sheep, he says, the sheep know my voice. And not just they know my voice, he says, they'll follow my voice. Why do you think that is? Because we understand, and I think with the future in mind, we have hindsight, but we are the sheep. We are the flock of God, the family of God. And here we have our shepherd who loves us, who leads us, has a relationship with us. It's the same idea we see with the shepherds here at the local body, that they're to have relationships with their sheep. How can shepherds lead their sheep if they have no relationships, if they don't know their sheep by name, if their sheep don't know them by name, if they don't know their voice, if they don't know the commands? How can they have a proper functioning flock? And I think our shepherds understand that because I see them striving to serve and have relationships with their sheep. But for those of us who aren't shepherds, what we need to understand is, first and foremost, we have a relationship with our leaders and with our shepherds, but we have to have a relationship with one another. We have to have a close enough relationship with each other to be led by the true shepherd of God, to be led by the local shepherds at the local congregation. Sadly, what so many people do is they'll pull themselves away from God's people. They'll pull themselves away from the church. And if people are going through a difficult time, if they're going through a hard time, what so many people do is they withdraw themselves. They don't allow themselves to be led forward by the shepherds. But what we need to understand is we rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That is part of being part of God's family. That when we're all part of God's family, we are all in this together. We're all rejoicing with one another. We're all weeping with one another. I think it's interesting. As Jesus says here, after he refers to himself as the shepherd, he's the door, and he's the one that he'll come out, and the sheep will know his name, and they will follow him. He says that it's him, the good shepherd, that gives life. It's he who gives life. And he comes that we may not only have life, but we may have it more abundantly. Isn't that why we're all here? Isn't that why each and every single person is here today? So that we can know our good shepherd. So that we can be the sheep in God's pasture. So that we can have life and we can have it more abundantly. And if we're all here for the same reason, if we're all here to love God, to love our shepherd, and to love each other, how come we don't want more people to come in and enjoy that same thing? We should be out there telling people what a joy it is to be part of the family. What a blessing it is to have a church family who has the same goals and the same focus, who works together, worships together, fellowships together, so that we could spend eternity together with our shepherd. And what a joy it will be. Now, I don't know if this will ever happen. But what a joy it will be If every person who calls on the name of our Lord Jesus, our shepherd, truly listens to Him, decides to follow Him, what an amazing family that will be. You know, as we think about these things, as we looked at last week, we're all leaders in our own right. We're all shepherds to some extent, leading people to Christ. But as we look at what it means to be part of the family, part of the family of God, but not just the family of God, but look at what it means to be part of maybe a local family like this. I've seen and heard so many different examples and stories of people going through difficult times and people going through things in their life that maybe are difficult to go through, and they have a family there that's willing to take care of them. A church family that's willing to take care of them. And I've heard this saying, and maybe you have more often than not, I don't know what I would do without my family. Some of you might have been in that situation. I don't know what I would do without my church family. Let me ask you this. We don't need to be going through a trying time or a difficult time to feel that. Because if we're all truly part of the family of God, that is the group of saved people, that means we're part of God's family. Do we know what we would do without God's family? Easy times or hard times, what would your life be like without God's family? What would you be like if you weren't part of the family, if you didn't have God looking over you as the shepherd, if you didn't have God leading you, if you didn't have God's people encouraging you? What would your life be like? Well, none of us would be here. None of us would know each other, maybe in some secular level, but not like we do here. Because here we have a bond that so greatly entangles us together, and that is the bond of the blood of Christ. We might not have the same blood running through us. There's a lot of different family units here. Some of you have lots of family here in this building. Some of you have no family here in this building. But we all share the blood of Christ. And to be part of that family, that makes us thicker than any blood of secular family can ever make us. We have a saying, and as we close this morning, we have a saying that blood is thicker than water. I've used this here before. We use that as, you know, our family is closer than our friends. We're closer with family than friends. Our blood is thicker than water. The original saying is the blood of Christ is thicker than the water of the womb. That means the family of Christ is thicker and stronger together than the secular families that we know of as mom, dad, brothers, and sisters. Because when we become part of God's family, we all have a future together in heaven. And I can't wait to get there with all of you. Maybe you're not part of the Lord's family this morning, and you need to do so, and you want to become part of the family. As we saw in Acts chapter 2, it was when they were baptized for the remission of their sins that they were added to the church. Not added to the local church, that is building, to the Lord's church, that is His group of saved people. And if you want to do that this morning, don't wait until it's too late. Let the Lord add you to His church today. Be buried with Him in the waters of baptism. Have those sins washed away so we can all be in heaven together someday as a family. If we can do that for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sing.